So glad that you're here with us today. I'm Ken, one of the pastors here, and this is really the final message in the series on Grow. Pastor Jerry will be coming back on the end of the month, but next weekend we have the privilege of hearing Pastor Dan Buschau, which was my wife's youth pastor, and mentored her, and has been in that ministry of going into high schools and into churches and challenging people on what it is to speak into the youth's life and how you can make a difference for eternity. So I look forward to hearing him next week. And, you know, as we heard the challenge today, that November is Adoption Awareness Month, to know that all of you, including me, have been grafted into the vine. Grafted. And as we were put into that vine of Jesus, we were told to draw close to him so that we would be able to grow in him. And I don't know if you know about a lot of plants, once they are grafted into that root, they take on the characteristics. And that's what we're supposed to do. Today we're going to be reading from three different passages, so we'll stand for that in a moment, but I wanted to do a little bit of introduction here. There was an English cleric by the name of Charles Caleb Colton, and he said, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery." And behavioral sciences have shown us and proven that children learn through imitation. Now, I couldn't think of a better way to convey this to you than a song that is normally played during Father's Day, but this is one that should serve as a reminder for all of us of how kids look up to watch us. So I'm going to play this video right now.
He climbs in my lap for a good night hug. He calls me dead and I call him bub. With his faded old pillow, a bear named Pooh, he snuggles up close and says, "I wanna be like you." I tuck him in bed and I kiss him goodnight, tripping over the toys as I turn out the light. I whisper a prayer that someday he'll see he's got a father in God, 'cause he's seen Jesus in me. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can be. I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Got to admit, I've got so far to go. Make so many mistakes, and I'm sure that you know. Sometimes it seems no matter how hard I try, with all the pressures in life, I just can't get it all right. But I'm trying so hard to learn from the best, being patient and kind, filled with your tenderness. 'Cause I know that he learned from the things that he sees, and the Jesus he finds will be the Jesus in me. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can be. I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like you. like you. She wants to be like me. I wanna be just like you. Cause he wants to be like me.
I get teary-eyed every time I hear that song. The word imitate, according to the dictionary, is a verb meaning to follow or endeavor to follow as a model or example, to make a copy of, to reproduce closely, to have or assume the appearance of, to simulate or resemble. You know, hearing Zach and Tasha, I'm thankful for my family that I was able to have, but also knowing that they were opening their homes. And that is just exactly what God does for us. I know growing up, my folks had the house open for our friends that were struggling with their parents, or their parents were struggling with their kids. And that set an example for us. My quiver is full. I have four boys. We have three exchange students that we've adopted into our family. And then we have our boys' friends that came over to the house and spent time there, that they were like our kids. And then I think, okay, this is the example that God is wanting us to take, not just in our home, but outside of it. Because there are so many in this world that don't have a loving example. And if we're truly to grow and resemble Christ, then we have to change from what we want to what God wants. Because God doesn't want just flattery from us. Rather, He wants us to truly be one of His children, reflecting His love and His character in everything we do. It's important to realize that this is not just a message in Paul's writings, but also a cascading message from all the writers in the New Testament, from the disciples and their firsthand experiences with Jesus, to James, the little brother of Jesus, when he said, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." So let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, and we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to Him. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of Jesus, His Son, and love one another, just as He commanded us. For those who obey God's commands live in fellowship with Him, and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And now 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word today and that message that is seen throughout the Bible, that scarlet thread of love that comes from Your heart to us. But it's not just supposed to stop with us. We're supposed to take that out and give it to others. Lord, we know we're supposed to grow where we're planted, but it doesn't mean we keep everything to ourselves. So we plant ourselves in you and in your word, that it may nourish us and revive us and restore us. And God, help us to grow and produce the fruit that will draw others to you in and through our lives. And we thank you, give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to take these sections I've read today and break them down as to see what each one of the writers were looking at that seems to be that common theme all the way through. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God. Last week, during my downtime, I watched the blind auditions on The Voice. And you think, okay, what does that have to do with be imitators? Well, there was this one guy who came out and he started singing a song and he sounded exactly like Darius Rucker. Now, for those of you who don't know who Darius Rucker is, he is currently a country singer, but he was with the group, pop group called Hootie and the Blowfish. And he has a very distinct style and a growl, a raspy growl in his voice. And when their backs were to the guy, they were saying, is that Darius? Are they trying to fool us? Because he sounded exactly like him. No one turned around their chair because they thought it was somebody trying to fool them. When they did turn around, they saw it was just a different guy. And they said, man, you got a great voice, but you already sound exactly like this guy. And we're looking for someone who sounds like themselves. Because they were looking for something different, not for someone who could imitate. I remember growing up, one of my favorite comedians was Rich Little, because he could imitate any voice that was out there. And they could imitate, but they weren't the exact person. And so, as imitators of God, that means that we are adopting His behavior in everything that we do. Not just walk, or not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. There's a story in the Bible that talks about some guys who were trying to imitate. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16 gives this story. A group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. The seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were there doing this. But one time they tried it, and the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence that they fled the house, naked and battered. You see, one guy overpowered eight because they were imitating and not the real deal. They were talking the talk, but they weren't walking the walk. And as a Christian, that's our reputation. We've said it before, and I'll keep saying it again and again. They will know that you care when you show that you care. Don't just give words. Do it in your actions and in your deeds. And we're to live a life filled with love. We're no longer living a life filled with fear. No more do we have to live, but what if? What if? Because we have the confidence and the power of Jesus' name in our lives. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, works in us, is in our lives. It's just like when we go for a time of prayer, that we don't have to call on someone else to pray for us. You've been given that same power in the name of Jesus to proclaim His word and to proclaim his blessings over your life. Now, if you go to the world calls it finding your center. But in actuality, in the Christian realm, we find our center, our heart, when we put God on the throne of our heart. It's a one-seater, guys. There's no such thing as God is my co-pilot. No, that means he's in the passenger seat. I want God driving. And when we put him first as our priority, then we know that we have this profound sense of connection. That there is no doubt as to who is leading and guiding our lives. And we are to follow his example as he offered himself as a sacrifice. We have to be willing to make ourselves available. Is it always convenient? No. But we're called to be there and make ourselves available to others. And we also have to be willing to make ourselves transparent and vulnerable. This past Monday, I had the privilege of going to the Young Life Banquet. And there were three young people that got up there and shared their testimonies. And it wasn't just, I'm so thankful for Young Life because it's lots of fun. Thanks. No, they shared their hearts. One gave a testimony of how she was thankful for long walks and getting her hair done and just sitting in a room watching Netflix. And then she related how each one of those tied in with her Young Life leader, how she had a Young Life leader that made her look beautiful by doing her hair and spoke life into her. And that the long walks were the time that when she was going through a struggle that she was able to share someone and they spoke life into her. And the binging on Netflix with a friend, just knowing that she had that constant one she could always go to. The second one got up and gave a totally different story of how when she was in sixth grade, her parents were both arrested and she got thrown into foster care. And when in sixth grade, she was going to church, but then she lost her faith in God. But then someone invited her to Young Life, and she found people that were investing in her and loving her and caring for her. And now she is one of the Young Life leaders. And then the third one talked of a young man who had grown up in church and how, you know, his parents had gone through a divorce and he was really upset with God, but then he went to church and found a youth pastor, and then that guy disappointed him and let him down, and how he was even thinking about taking his own life. But there was a young life leader who spoke into him and said, I know you may be struggling, but God's there. Transparent, vulnerable. There's people around you that are going through similar situations. They may be struggling with family issues. They may be struggling with job issues. Or they may be struggling with their own personal belief and is God really there in my life right now? And that's why we have to be available so that they can share and know that they're not going to be judged the minute they share, but that they have a caring, compassionate person who will love them into the kingdom and help them carry that burden. That is following the example of what Christ did. Secondly, we have to prove that you know him. Prove that you know him. You see, in 1 John 3:23 through 24, it says that we have to believe in Jesus and that we also have to have love for one another. And those two go together hand in hand. Loving others as God first loved us. We can't experience that love until we know who God is. And I'm here to tell you, it's more than just a head knowledge. I grew up in church my whole life. I knew the Bible stories. I helped teach them to the preschool 4 and 5 year olds for like 4 or 5 years of my life. I was on Bible quiz team, which meant we had to memorize whole books of the Bible. Not just 2 or 3 verses, whole books. I had the head knowledge. But it has to go down that 18 inches from here to here into your heart. Because you know in your head that His name contains power. But it's not until you move it down here into your heart that you believe it and you put it into action. We have to demonstrate our trust in the one by which we are saved. More than just letting, because sometimes our heads will tell us not to do things when God's saying, I want you to do this. And also, it's more than just a spiritual guide. It is God's Spirit living in and through us, leading and guiding us every step of the way. That's why we need to start every day. When we wake up saying, okay, God, what would you have me to do? Because I want you to lead me, because if I start leading, we're going to get way off track. And we also, as part of that, when it comes down here and gets into our heart, we have that knowledge of a true relationship. God delights to hear and answer His children's requests. And the more we are in relationship with Him, our wants and our desires are aligned with what is He wants to be as the very best for us. Turn over to Psalm chapter 37. This is a psalm from David, and we're going to start, well, let's go from the top. Going 1 through 5. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't envy those who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon fade away. Like springtime flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give your heart's desire. Give you your heart's desires. Then commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will help you. Trust in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Do you hear any exclusions of that? Trust means total surrender. Taking delight means you enjoy the company. And committing everything you do is, again, saying that surrender. And that's when you truly are able to step up and obey God's commands. This person who is obedient lives in God, and God lives in him. This is an expression of your spiritual life. The Spirit of God lives in us, helping us and guiding us every step of the way. Now, will we mess up? Yeah. But we have the Spirit in our lives helping us to get up and adjust and straighten up to do what we should be doing. And also, we desire to remain in fellowship with Him. This is a conscious and spiritual decision. I cannot do it for you. You have to make that decision. It's just like when you're behind the steering wheel of the car, you make the decision where you're going, right? You decide how fast you go. And if you have a foot like mine, you go a little bit faster than what you're supposed to. But I also decide on where I'm going to turn and which route I'm going to take. It's a conscious decision. And then when it comes to the spiritual aspect of it, am I weighing everything out according to this? Am I weighing everything out according to this? Daily we decide if we will follow the flesh or the spirit. And I'm here, if you remember back, James chapter 4 said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So daily that's a decision we make. And as you spend more time with God, you become more like him. I think of as an apprentice. In the building trades right now, which is an area that they're really looking for more people, because we push college for so much, I know that there are some guys who really like to get their hands dirty. They enjoy racking their knuckles on bolts. But they see that sense of accomplishment when they work on a vehicle. So, as an apprentice, you come in under either an electrician or a plumber or a guy with running HVAC, and you work beside that person, side by side, and he's training you and showing you what you need to do. And even though this guy may have some bad habits on how he does things, he still gets the job done. Guess what's going to happen? This guy here is going to be doing the exact same thing because that's how he was shown to do it. So, if I want to have good habits, who do I need to be spending time with? With the Lord. Spending time with him each and every day, making it a habit, an intentional habit, is what we need to do. Then if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told to be of one mind or to have unity. So let's look at that real quick. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Now, understand that the word finally here in this scripture does not mean it's the last thing that you do. Rather, it is Peter's conclusion, or his in conclusion statement, summarizing all that he had been telling them in the previous chapters on what it takes to be a true follower of Christ. Now, in Barclay's Study Bible, it says, the New Testament never treats this agreeing in Christ as an unnecessary, though highly desirable spiritual luxury, but something essential to be truly the church as we're called to be. Such unity will only come when Christians are humble and bold enough to lay hold of the unity already given in Christ and to take it more seriously than their own self-importance and sin. They are to make it an incentive for a more earnest seeking in fellowship together to hear and obey the voice of God. This unity and harmony can only be accomplished through these things that he laid out in this scripture when he said, sympathize with each other. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep, and weep in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. And we're not to feel sorry for, but rather we're supposed to be putting ourselves in the place of those we're talking to and ministering to. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says, we're to hurt with those who hurt, because when one hurts, we all hurt. Think about it. If you're walking through the house in the dark, because you don't want to wake anybody up, and your little toe catches the corner of a chair, what hurts? Not only the little toe, but the whole body feels it. Amen? So, no matter how small the person is in this body, if they hurt, we all hurt. When one of us loses a family member, it's not just them hurting. We are all compassionate and sympathetic towards them. When we have somebody in the hospital, it shouldn't just be the care team that goes and takes care of them. It should be all of us making sure that they're taken care of and loved. We've emphasized the importance of our neighborhoods and how you get to know who's sitting in that area. And when you don't see them, to say, hey, I want you to know you've been missed. We've been trying to offer the cards out there for you to do exactly that. Again, sympathizing and wanting to let people know that you care. And not just in word only. It's only when we die to self that we can live to others. I think back to the sacrifices that parents make. It might be a young mom who decides that she wants to stay home to take care of the kids. That's a sacrifice. It might be parents that get extra jobs so that their kids can go to school and go to college. That's a sacrifice. Or it might be giving someone a vehicle because theirs broke down and you want to give it to them because it's a sacrifice for you, because you could sell it and make some money, but you're saying, this is what God told me to do. There's also the thing of sacrificial giving. You know, we've been teaching a long time about tithe is not sacrificial giving. It's the first gift. But there are times that we're called to do sacrificial giving. I know of a family that took the money they were saving aside to remodel their home and gave the money to the church because they felt God was telling them to do that. That's sacrificial giving. I know of a time when I was in college that a guy came up to me. I was in a singing group that traveled around and represented the college. And a guy came up to me and said, I know you don't know me, but God told me I'm supposed to give you this. And he shook my hand, and there was $150 in that handshake. And he said, it was what I had in my wallet, and God said, give it to you. Sacrificial giving, being led by the Spirit, doing those things that we're called to do, because it's not just the ones who have plenty that are called to give. You go back to the widow's mite. She gave all that she had because she wanted to worship her God. And sometimes it might mean giving it to someone in their congregation or outside the congregation, but you're doing it as the representative of our Lord and Savior. Not to bring glory to Ken, but to bring glory to Him in all that we do. And when we have empathy, that have the true empathy of God, it is knowing that God knows how they feel. And even if we have never experienced that, He helps us to understand what they are going through. And we're also told to love each other as family. It begins in the church. Actually, it begins at home, because that love starts there. But then when we come together, we are all the family of God. And so it extends to the church. And then from the church, we're to extend that out to the world. Now, understand, even family can be mean and hurt us sometimes. They can let us down. But God says we're to love them because He first loved us. And when we reflect on how many times we've let our Father down? How many times have we hurt God's heart in our actions and our deeds? Did he cut us off? He was there with arms wide open, saying, I love you. I'm here for you. Peter also goes on to say, be tender-hearted. And the word here in the Greek, I'm doing a Jerry thing, the word here in the Greek is ousplachnos. Thank you. There it is, right there for you to see what it really looks like. But the blue letter Bible said, ousplachnos. I feel like I'm speaking Klingon. And it means a gut feeling. It's the kind of emotion that is from the very depths of our being. And when we have that flowing through us, then there is no way that we can be callous or cold or cynical. Because God's love is warm and inviting and pure. And this is what ties us back into sympathy and compassion. And he finally says, you have to have the right attitude. Believe me, there's a lot of folks who have attitude. But the right attitude is humble in spirit. Humility is arguably the most essential, all-encompassing virtue of the Christian life. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Again, something I learned through children's church ministry, adults investing in me, mentoring me. And there's a cool song that goes with it, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, this is not to be used against you to make you feel that, oh, that means you have to be a doormat. No. But we're always asking God to lead us and be in us and showing us what we should do. Not to be guilted into doing something. Well, if you're a Christian, you would fill in the blank. Well, if you call yourself a Christian, you should be fill in the blank. The world's quick to tell us what we should be doing because they have their thoughts. But in reality, right here is telling us what we should be doing. You know, we had the announcement about needing help in the children's ministry. And part of me wanted to play the, what I call the Jewish mother card and guilt everybody into doing something. But that's not right. Then you're being strong-armed and you're doing kin's will and not God's will. But I am saying that when you hear things of available, of ministries available for you to be a part of, please don't just cast it off and say, I'm too busy. Because you might be the one that God wants to use to fill that spot. In our church in North Carolina, everyone was on the nursery list. Everyone. We had 250 members of the church. And everybody took a Sunday. We also didn't have a full-time janitor. Everyone in the church took a weekend to clean the church. I grew up that way at my church in Muncie. Those are things that people were doing because this is their house. And when you have company coming in, how many of you want to make sure your house is clean? So that was a thing of, okay, great, Ken's guilting us again. No. I'm saying ask God what he would have you to do. Are you humble in your spirit? Or, you know, well, I might break a nail. I might get my hands dirty. Life's messy. There was a meme last week that I told you that it says, a church that doesn't have broken people in it is a broken church. And that has hit me so strong this week. Because yes, we have life together. And yes, life together means messiness. But it doesn't mean we back away and go, I'm not getting my hands in that. But rather, we're called to come in and to share life together. There's times that life will throw things at us that we're not ready for. But we know that we have church family that we can call in to say, help! And know that the call will not go unanswered. As we share our lives in discipleship, the invitation should be this. Y'all, follow me as I follow Christ, and he will be the one that will transform us into his image. Living life together is what helps us see the reality of God's love. Like I said, yes, it's messy. Yes, sometimes we may get hurt or fall down. But when we are walking together, we know there is someone there to help pick us up. Just like the Marine motto, no man left behind. And Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. We know 1 John 3:16, another 3:16 verse. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. We also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Why? Because he left heaven to come to earth, humbling himself in every way, putting down his own desires and putting them aside. He spent 3 years investing in those disciples. He mentored and trained them in the ways of God's love, teaching them to look past what the world sees and see them with the eyes of God. He called them out, lovingly rebuking them to focus their attention to where their hearts needed to be. He demonstrated his love when he washed their feet. He took on the sins of the world and paid a debt that was not his. Remember, he could have said, Father, I just can't do this. But he didn't. His love for us is what drove him and held him on the cross for you and me. And he rose again. And he spent the next 40 days with his followers, reminding them of all that he had taught them and urging them to take the gospel into all the world so that they might experience God's love, making sure to disciple them so that then the next generation could carry on the message for generations to come. And it didn't stop there. We are given this task of carrying on this process. We have a message of love and grace and hope that we are to share no matter how old we are. I wish that more mature Christians had the same zeal and excitement that many young Christians have. There's a fire in their hearts that is just consuming them. But all too often, we've let that fire just sort of dwindle down to where it's just some coals to keep us warm and to help us feel secure. And it's not burning bright, being that light that draws others to us and draws them in. I'm here today to tell you, folks, if we want to grow, we have to fan that flame, stoke the fire, and we ask God to revive us and to use us for His glory. For you see, it's not about you and me. It's all about Him. Is your candle on a candlestick shining bright, or do you have it under a bushel? Time to set that bushel basket on fire so it burns bright so that others will see just who you are serving and why you're giving everything you have to Him. Because you have such a love that just is consuming you. Our world is lost with hope, without hope. And we have the answer. We have the cure for sin. And it's time for us just to start spreading the cure. Worship team, come up. God, as we look at your word, and we see that we say we want to be just like you. We say we want to be imitators of you. But we have to move it from our head and our mouths down to our heart and into our actions of everything we do. God, may we be willing to step up and say, I do surrender all, God. I want to be led by the Spirit in every area of my life. I know it's going to be hard, but God, you are calling us to be close to you, to your loving arms. So embrace us in your love and to move us into that place where we need to be. In Jesus' name.